Turn with me to Lamentations and chapter 3. It's on page 826, after the book of Jeremiah. And it's thought to be that the Lamentations are written by Jeremiah himself. He is lamenting the situation in Jerusalem and Judah. But we're going to read from page 826. But actually, we'll be starting our reading from verse 18 and reading through to verse 42. So it's actually starting on page 827. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 18. Let's read the Bible together. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Straight away, we jump straight into Jeremiah lamenting. The first 18 verses are very low, very heavy. It's a hopeless situation, and he is in a desperate need. And we read from verse 21, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone, to crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny people their rights before the Most High, to deprive them of justice. Would not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. Amen. In a few moments, we're going to pick up again from what we just read and meditate and reflect on these words for a short time. Open with me to Lamentations and chapter 3, if you can. It's the first Sunday of 2020. 2020 is a good year to be an optician. It's a good year for looking. And as they say, we can have 20/20 vision. Although I recently learnt that 20/20 vision is not the best type of vision you can have. It's actually just very average. So forget that. 20/20 vision, we all use it in that kind of way of you've got great eyes, 20/20 vision. Tonight, we're going to be looking. That's the theme of this evening. We're going to look with Jeremiah as he laments. But as we reflect on what the Lord's Supper is, we're going to look at different ways of looking, different ways of what we're meant to be doing, where we're meant to be looking when we take the Lord's Supper. Much of Lamentations, what we read here, is a seemingly hopeless reflection on the lowest point of the history of the people of God in the Old Testament. The fall of Jerusalem and the exile of Judah in around 586 BC, before Christ. And yet, although echoes of doom and gloom reverberate through the book, there are also glimpses of hope. And we learn to look with Jeremiah as we start our year. We look along with him as we focus on celebrating the Lord's Supper. We're focusing tonight on the very heart of the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. We're going to be really looking at verse 21 to 42. And this is where the book ends up reminding us of the cross of Christ. Because in God's wrath, in his justice, he remembers mercy. It is there that in the Lord's, it's there that the Lord's loyal love and righteousness are met together. It is there at the foot of the cross that hope is found. Found for an exiled world that we are now in. So let's look in hope along with Jeremiah. The first thing we're going to be looking at is how to look up. With Jeremiah, look up. Because looking around him at the time, he could have easily sunk into despair. He could have been easily inconsolable. Judah was devastated by famine, political ruin, failed leadership, people openly ignoring God, false teachers, false prophets, people giving empty promises, and just a general smug complacency of the people themselves. And in all of this, judgment comes with the collapse and the conquering of all that they had built up. These poems, these five poems in the book of Lamentations, are an honest confession of how it feels when it feels like the Lord, like God, is your enemy. And the opening 18 verses, they battle with God's dealing with them, with us. We can echo these words, the opening words of chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. Heavy words. But they might echo where you are tonight. But hope shines brightly in this chapter. Apart from anything else, and even as it feels like how God's wrath was bearing down on them, Jeremiah looks up. That's the first look tonight. He looks up. The eyes of faith look up beyond our present circumstances. That because God in his mercy does not give people what they deserve. And in fact, in that mercy, there's more. There is a commitment to God's people that is fully grounded in God's own grace and is not in any way dependent on me and the good that I can do and the good that you can do of the people in this passage themselves. Because as bleak as things had become, God's covenant special promises and his steadfast love, it was always present. And his incredible faithfulness always endured, so that even when they were struggling, even when they were facing God's discipline, and even when they were facing his wrath, he's still there. They would not be destroyed forever. You might go to see an optician because you find that your vision seems worse and worse. And you end up looking at those letters on the wall and it's all a little bit blurry. But they give you some lenses. All of a sudden you can see with clarity. Well, no matter your present circumstances, No matter how difficult you're finding life right now, you look around you, you look inside of you, you just are looking, 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 and it's all just that bit blurry. You don't know what's happening. Put on the glasses of faith, forged from the words of Scripture, and look again with clarity. Look at who is dealing with you. Because the verses that we read here, we're meant to look up and see who God is. When God's people approach taking the Lord's Supper, the very first thing we are meant to do is look up. He invites us through Jesus, and we are invited to look up and remember who God is. And that poem, this poem here, works through that. Verse 21, as we begin, what is it that we are to call to our minds? What is our hope as you might be tonight preparing to take the Lord's Supper? Where are you meant to look? Remember that you're not here because of your love and your goodness, because of you. We're here because of His love. Verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. We should be. But because of His great love, a love that extends down, a love that was so clearly displayed on Christ being born into this world and then living through this world and then dying because of you and me and our sin. His compassion towards us never fails. His acts of great and steadfast love, it says there, verse 23, they are new. His love is new. His great love, His compassions are new every morning. Because each day, you know this, I know this, each day presents its own struggle. Each day, you might have been encouraged yesterday, but today, it can all come crashing down. Each day presents a new struggle. And yet God is showing us His love, His mercy, His grace every single day. It is new and surprisingly real every single day. Every day, the goodness and the wisdom of God is displayed time and time again. Will you look up with the eyes of faith and actually see it? He gives us the love and the resources flowing from Himself to cope with the challenges of life. What challenges are you facing? What difficulties are you wading through? His love, His compassion is new every morning. It's for us to look up and actually see what He is giving us and what He is in His character, what He is in His very being, and how He is looking at you. Look up with grateful remembering and recognition. And then you get these great words. Great is your faithfulness. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times where you feel that God isn't living up to His promises. There are times where you feel God is holding back from His goodness to you. But that's on our side. That's on us. God is faithful and true to His own word. His behavior is consistent and reliable. He is faithfully loving. And it is great. And it is enough. In its greatness, there is enough for you and me. It embraces in its greatness all types of situations. No matter what we're facing today. No matter the doubts. No matter the difficulties. No matter what you face tomorrow or the next morning. Great is His faithfulness to love you. the exile of Judah, this low point that Jeremiah is lamenting, he is in desperate confession about. The exile of God's people in the Old Testament from their home shows us that we shouldn't presume on God's loving kindness with a pride and an ego and a wrong kind of expectation as if we deserve it. But at the same time, God's people should expect to see love and mercy define our relationship with God. We see that and we glimpse it in verse 33, where he says, "For God does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone." He doesn't relish in disciplining and punishing his people. If he is angry, it's a necessary response to sin and our sin. But still, he's choosing to love his people. That's why Jeremiah looks up. Verse 24, he says, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion." Remember, this is someone who, in these five poems, is feeling utterly hopeless, confessing sin left, right, and center. But he's looking up, he's reminding himself, he's saying to himself, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." The portion relates to inheritance. It relates to a home. It relates to the land. It's the image of enjoying a particularly close relationship with God. It's a guarantee of security to all those who are his, because the Lord becomes the rock, the nourishment, the satisfaction of our heart. He becomes our portion. He becomes our legacy. He becomes our inheritance. He becomes ours forever. Our home forever. And because of that, he says, "I will wait on his words. I will follow him. I will follow his words." Who is the Lord's Supper for? We'll come to explain it a little bit more, but who is this for? Who should be eating the bread and drinking the wine? Who should take it? It's all the people who can say, "The Lord is my portion." It's as simple as that. If you can say that, you should be eating together with your brothers and sisters who are also confessing and saying and reminding themselves and reminding and blessing God, "You, the Lord, are our portion." You should be here. You should be enjoying the visual message of God's continuing love and mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. That's the first thing then, to look up with Jeremiah. No matter what you're facing, no matter what 2019 was like, no matter what you're dreading in this coming few weeks, months, this year, look up tonight. Look to God. He is your portion. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies, his love, his great acts are new every morning. They are real every morning. There's a second look that comes a little bit later in this poem that we read. Because when we look up at who God is, we have a better view of ourselves as we look in. We look up and we look in. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Jeremiah here begins to speak collectively. He's giving the people of God an exhortation, a command, an opportunity to take responsibility for the mess in our own lives, the sin that we are wallowing in, the rebellion, the disconnection, the distance between us and God. To recognize that we need to examine ourselves before we can approach God in fellowship. You examine, you confess, you repent, you look in and assess your life before the Lord Jesus. And then you return. First thing we're meant to do at the Lord's table is always look up. Look up to God. And the second thing that we are meant to do is look in. 1 Corinthians, we'll be reading it in a short while, but Paul gives instructions for the church when they take the supper. And he says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. The Christian life is the examined life. The Lord's table is only for the one who knows that the Lord is their portion. Yeah. But it's also only for the one who takes seriously the call to examine themselves and repent. That's an ongoing duty and command and life. And so, when we remember that Jesus Christ died for us, when we follow this command to eat this bread and drink this wine, we have to consider if there are sins in my life, your life, our lives, us collectively as a congregation, us nationally. What are we doing as a congregation? What's happening in the life of our body? What's happening in the life of your very own soul? What are you doing in your own practical life? What does no one else know about? What are you whispering about? What are you doing? Examine yourself. Assess yourself. We don't live a secret life because God sees it all. We can't pretend we live in a bubble. And if we're guilty when it comes to the sins in our lives and the sins that we have collectively, we dishonor Jesus when we pretend nothing's wrong. And we come here and we eat and we drink. Which means when we come to eat and drink and remember that Jesus Christ died for us, that Jesus Christ has bought us with his blood, that Jesus Christ was broken and his blood was shed for you and me and for anyone who will trust and believe that his death has dealt with our sin and your sin and my sin. When we come to celebrate and remember solemnly and seriously what Jesus has done for us, it's time to look in. It's time to consider our own hearts before God. It's a time to clear the accounts, to confess sin to God. It's a time to make sure we are genuinely clinging to Jesus Christ for everything, for our righteousness, for our hope, every morning, clinging to the newness of his love. This is a crucial, a vital spiritual habit and exercise. It's to put into practice what we are commanded to do. While this poem here in Lamentations, this poem of lament, is sometimes a brilliant echo of the pain and the confusion in our lives, It's not the end of the story for those who trust and remember in Jesus. We can follow the words of verse 41 and 42. When we are reminded, let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled and you have not forgiven. That little part at the end begs the question, wait a minute. Will God forgive us or not if we repent? Well, these words are in this poem. Jeremiah is telling a rebellious people what to pray. He's giving them the words. He's giving them that opportunity. But just because he's saying them doesn't mean that the people themselves will truly examine their own hearts and repent and return to God. But a spirit of personal repentance is a gift from God with a guaranteed acceptance. He will forgive when we repent. As Jesus said in John chapter 6, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You come. You return to Jesus. After you have looked in, examined yourself, assess your life, repent. And come back to Jesus. Come to Jesus and you will not be driven away. Look in and return to the Lord. You will be forgiven. Your fellowship with him will and can be restored. You may have been following for a long time, but your fellowship has long gone numb. You can be restored. This is a reminder that when we do this and when you see this, look in, repent, confess, return to the Lord. Because when you look up, you see someone who is faithful to forgive. You see someone whose love is new. Every day, you may have messed up yesterday. You may have messed up for the last 10 years. His love is new every morning. Come back. In this chapter, then, we look up, we look in. And as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we see a table laid out in symbolism. Let me explain what this is. The breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine, it should prompt all of us here to remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the perfect one, who is both fully God and fully man, he was broken on the cross for us. He died for our sins, and as we see the bread torn, we are to remember that his flesh was torn by the nails in his hands and in his feet, by the spear thrust into his side. And as we see the wine, we are to remember that Jesus' blood poured out from his wounds on the cross. His blood was shed. He died for us. And as we eat and drink, we share in his death. His death is what covers our sin, pays for our guilt, deals with our distance from God. This is a visible message to us, to the world, that depicts what happened on the cross of Calvary. That meant we can know God and be his children. I remember as a new Christian, looking around at the time of communion and wondering, what's everyone doing? What am I meant to be doing? Everyone looked as if they were doing something. You know, people quite solemnly looking down. I didn't know. No one really gives you a heads up as to how and what you should be doing in that sort of silent period when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. What should I be doing, or what should I be thinking during the Lord's Supper? Well, I've given you two. I'm going to give you five. Five good looks of the Lord's table. Look up when you're here, or when you're seeing the Lord's Supper happening, when you're joining in, look up at God. Look up at his great faithfulness. Remind yourself of his great love, new and continuing because of who he is. We take part in this if we can say, the Lord is my portion. That's one. Look in was the second one I gave. In this supper is for repentant people who wait on God, who have recognized they need Jesus to deal with our sin. Thirdly, look back. Look up, look in, look back. Look back at the cross. God forgives sinners through the cross. The death of Jesus is sufficient to save sinners like you and me. And at the Lord's Supper, we join in, we participate in that blessing of the cross. We look back and we are reminded that Jesus secured my salvation, your salvation. He secured our relationship with God. So when you're here, actively look back at the cross in your mind, in your heart. Look around. Fourthly, the verse that we read about examining ourselves from 1 Corinthians and from Lamentations, it's a corporate one. It's a community confession and examination, because we need to, as it says, discern the body. You need to know that you're part of the church family, that we are all sinners united by faith in Jesus Christ. Which means, as you look around, work out the relational issues. If you've got a problem with me, let's talk. Let's confess. Let's both be humble sinners united by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's examine ourselves, plural. Let's deal with these things. We should be right with Jesus. We should be right with each other. And as we do, as you take part in all of this, look around. Look around and see your brothers and sisters joining in. Acknowledge together the bond of unity that we have in Jesus. A bond that transcends family lines. A bond that transcends friendship. A bond that transcends and defeats the disagreements and the fallings outs and the little stupid things that can spoil the unity in the body of Christ. And finally, when you're sitting here, when you're taking the bread and the wine, look ahead. Look ahead. Because when Jesus began this and inaugurated the supper, when he did it for the first time, he said he wouldn't drink it again until he does it in his kingdom with his people. He's looking ahead to another meal. And so are we. Every time we do this, it's a perpetual reminder that we look ahead to the great marriage supper of the Lamb, where the entire church across all of time is gathered together to boast in the great saving work of Jesus. If tonight you're at the Lord's table, it's because of your good looks. Take a good look up. Take a good look in. Take a good look back. Take a good look around. Take a good look ahead. Breathe in what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. Eat it up. May we have 2020 vision like Jeremiah, looking in the right way, looking with the eyes of faith, looking as we celebrate the Lord's Supper.